For the last several Sunday evenings, I've been doing a series on characters out of Genesis. And I've been doing that because we started a study on Friday evening studying Genesis. I want to put that on hold for a little bit, maybe come back to that, maybe go in a different direction. As we were talking last week about doing some memory work and practicing some things, the thought, I've seen this at other places too, where we take a number of verses and work those into sermons and then keep track of those and maybe review those for a couple minutes during one of the class sessions. And I came up with a list of things to start with, so I want to go that route for a while. This evening, we're going to look at the four corners of God's Word. We're going to look at four scriptures that all of us should know. It'll be good if we can memorize these. If not, it's good to know where they are and the general meaning of them. The term four corners, we hear that a lot of times talking about legal matters. We'll have a document, the four corners, the information is within those four corners. It implies that the only legal parts of the contract are within those four corners. Sometimes we talk about the four corners of the earth. Sometimes we talk about the four corners as encompassing everything, all encompassing. And I think we'll see when we finish with these four verses that these four verses will help us to understand God and the Bible and our relation to it. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Scripture begins with these 10 words. 10 words. And this is the bedrock of the Bible. The first, the earliest, the foundation of the remaining 31,000 verses in God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This encompasses the totality of truth. And without it, without these words, we have no hope. It's just despair. With it, there's everything that we need when we start with God. If this verse is true, and it is, then everything that follows in the Bible is plausible, it's truthful, it's logical, it's consistent. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God is, that God creates, that God speaks. And again, this is the basis for all thinking and real hope. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 gives us roots. We're not just an accidental blob of chemicals that evolved over billions and billions of years just to struggle on this earth without any hope or purpose or meaning. Genesis 1:1 gives us roots, and we are rooted in the glory of God, whose image we bear. He created us in His image. We're wonderfully made and placed in an environment that is perfect for us. It's perfect. Now, God or Satan came along and changed things, but you think God provided everything that we need in this creation. The book of Genesis gives us the history of creation. It gives us the beginning of sin, the beginning of society, of the family, of so many things. And it gives us, too, the plan of redemption introduced by God. In our study, we were looking at how Genesis 3:15 is like the gospel that mirrors John 3:16. It's all in Genesis. It's at the beginning, this plan of redemption. If you get rid of Genesis 1:1, you get rid of your roots. You get rid of the reality of humanity. by removing this text, there's no moral laws. Anything goes. We could become gods unto ourselves, whatever we want to do. Genesis 1:1 is the basis for self-image. It gives us the purpose in life. You stop and think about this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created us, and we know from Revelation chapter 4 that He created us to bring honor and glory to Him. But with God creating us, He created us for a purpose. Everybody that understands Genesis 1:1 understands that we have a purpose in life. A purpose in life. And how many people do we see going through life that think they have no purpose? And why is that? Because they go through life without God. Not only do we have a purpose in this life, but we have an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. And we have hope. We have hope in our heart because God created us. So Genesis 1:1 gives us roots, and it also gives us routes. It gives us routes. We have a past, Genesis 1:1. If we have a past, we have a future. We have a future, and that future depends on the choices that we make. If we were created in God's image, we have eternal potential because God is eternal. He has an eternal soul. We are created in His image. We have an eternal soul. We have an intelligent creator, as we've been studying in Psalms on Wednesday evening. We see the intelligence in His creation. He knows us. He loves us. He gave us a purpose and a plan for now and for eternity. Without Him, we're just like dying embers in a fire. Yesterday morning, I went out and I dug another pit in the back of our yard and had a little fire going. And I went out this morning when it was still dark, and those embers from one of those logs was glowing there. It was glowing there. And that's pretty. But you stop and think about this. Without God, that's all that we are. We burst into flames here in life. We let everybody see us. We get older. We just die down like that log in a fire, just down to some embers, and then it's gone. It's gone. Gone forever. Friends, we aren't like that. We are not like that because of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He gives us roots. He gives us routes. An eternal potential. Well, Genesis 1:1 is the first corner of God's Word. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we have two great mysteries that we consider in Christianity. We have the Trinity, and we have the person of Jesus Christ. Think about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God is three in one: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you think about Christ. That's three in one. And then you have Christ with two in one. You have His divinity and you have His humanity. It's all encompassed in John 1:1. How could God be one God yet exist in three distinct persons? And how can Jesus be one person yet exist in two different natures? Fully God and fully human. This verse touches on both of those mysteries. Jesus, the Christ, the Word, was God. He was God, and yet He was with God in the beginning. He was God, yet He was distinct from God. The Gospel of John deals with the divinity of Christ. It came along later than the other Gospels because people were saying that Jesus was not the Son of God. And John writes things. It's a universal gospel talking about the divinity of Christ. We see the climax of this gospel in John 28 when Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." Both of those the same, Jesus. But in John 1:1, this provides a backdrop for the whole book. And notice there's a logical progression in this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we see the preexistence of Jesus in the beginning. Next, we see his coexistence. The Word was with God. Then we see his divine existence, and the Word was God. So we have the Trinity and Jesus, both mysteries and truths that are hard to understand, but John talks about these. And when we study John, we can understand that. And you stop and think about God. You know, we think about these truths, they're truths, and it's just hard to understand them. Well, do you think that we need to know everything about God? Consider this statement. It has been said that a God small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshipped. And we can look at each other and I can say, I know everything about this person right here. Well, if that person is that understandable, why should I worship that person? It's been said that a God small enough to be understood isn't big enough to be worshipped. We need a God who boggles our minds with his immensity. And that goes back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginnings, God created the heavens and the earth. We need a gospel that opens with words like these. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So stop and think about this. In Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, we have a similar chapter and verse address. 1:1, 1:1. And they start with the same words. In the beginning. And Genesis 1:1 focuses on God in the beginning, and John 1:1 focuses with Jesus, the Word in the beginning. So two accounts, God in the beginning and Jesus in the beginning. And by memorizing them together, we're learning basically two verses in one, two truths in one, but there's so much information in both of those. It's like two mysteries in one. The plurality of persons within the unity of God, the union of the Godhead and manhood in the person of Christ. You know, it's staggering. It's staggering. So we've got the four corners of God's Word. We've got Genesis 1:1, John 1:1. The third corner to look at is John 1:14. So we drop down in the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and the truth. We're going to look at Jesus in the flesh. So I got a question for you. Don't raise your hands or speak up. But when was the last time you spent the night in a tent? When was the last time you did that? Has it been a while? I got some people nodding yes. I got one no. That's a good answer. No. I don't know if it's the right reason or not, but according to 2 Corinthians 5, we are all living in a tent. We're all living in a tent. These tents are our bodies, and we're waiting the resurrection day when we will get rid of this tent that we are in, and we will have a glorified eternal body. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Jesus came and he took on flesh. He took up residence. He pitched His tent among us. And we observed His glory and saw that He was the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. God, again, back to Psalm 19, God revealed Himself through creation, and then He revealed Himself. Then in Psalm 19, He specifically revealed Himself to us through the Word. He didn't stop there. He wanted us to understand who He is. So what did He do? He sent His Son. He sent His Son to earth to tabernacle in the flesh so that we might understand who God the Father is. John 1:14 is one of the greatest verses about God living in the flesh. The Word, God, the Son, became human flesh. He took up residence. He pitched His tent among us, and we observe His glory. And the prologue of John from 1 through 18 gives us great insight into God. And let's read those verses while we're here in John 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we all have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Now that's a lot in those verses. But let's go back just for a minute and outline this and break it down, because there's so much that we learn about Jesus from these verses. So John 1:1, in verses 1 to 3, we see Jesus is God who made us. In verse 4, He is the life who sustains us. 4 and 5, He is the light who illuminates us. 6 and 9, He's the message who excites us. What gives us hope? What excites us in this world? It should be the message of Jesus, the gospel. He is the Savior who redeems us. Verses 10 and 13, without Him we'd be lost. We would be like we studied with the unforgiving servant in Matthew this morning, Matthew 18, where the master was going to send him to the torturers until he paid back the debt. which would be for all eternity. Jesus is the friend who dwells among us. He left heaven. He left heaven. He came down. He tabernacled in this tent, the flesh, to live among us. He surpasses us in verse 15. He is the Son who blesses us. So we see from God, God made us. He sustains us. He illuminates us. He excites us. He redeems us. He dwells among us. He surpasses us. And He blesses us. From John 1. John 1:1, John 1:14. So important to understand those passages. Jesus is God. Stop and think about this. Jesus is God spelling Himself out in language that man can understand. It's hard, again, to grasp that concept of Jesus up in heaven, of God in heaven. But now He comes to earth. People can see Him, touch Him, listen to Him. Jesus, God in the flesh. Well, let's look at the fourth corner of God's Word, John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right here, we literally have the gospel spelled out in this verse. God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, His only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. I've said many times, I love John 3:16 when people bring that up, because John chapter 3 is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And what's He talking to him about? He says in verse 3, I say to you, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is talking to him about baptism. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Who is Jesus talking to in John 3:16? He's still talking to Nicodemus. Did Jesus forget that He told him he must be baptized up in the first couple of verses, and now He tells him all he has to do is believe? No. We got to understand belief. And then after Jesus has this discussion here, you drop on down in the chapter to verse 22. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came to the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. And John also is baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there is much water there. And they came and were baptized. So John 3:16, it's so important, but it does not eliminate baptism. It does not. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you drop down to verse 18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in Him is not condemned. A lot of people, sometimes it helps when we understand an original language better. If I were to ask you, what is the opposite of belief? Most people here this evening, I think, would say unbelief. Belief, unbelief. When we look in the New Testament, do you know what the opposite of belief is? It's disobedience. Because every time we read of somebody obeying, they believed and were baptized. They believed and obeyed. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. John 3:16. When when you memorize Genesis 1:1, when you learn what's in that verse, you learn what's in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You understand John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 3:16, we have the gospel in miniature. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You learn those four verses, you plant them in your heart, and you got the whole Bible, the concept of the whole Bible right there in those four verses. And then thinking about all of these as we've discussed them a little bit more in Genesis and how God revealed Himself, and studying the Psalms and how God revealed Himself. What was the conclusion that we drew the other night with all of this evidence that God has given man? We looked at what Paul told the Romans, that God has given us so much evidence that we are without excuse. We can't say we don't know about God. We don't know what He wants us to do. We have no excuse for not believing in God. Then the option becomes, are we going to believe and obey, or are we going to believe and disobey? And again, God, His nature cannot change. He's no respecter of persons. This person believes and obeys. What's God going to do? We know it for sure. He's going to reward him. This person does not believe. He ignores all the evidence. He disobeys. And what's God going to do? God is going to reward this person with eternal punishment. Friends, I hope this helps us understand God's Word in a more of a summary way. I want us to look at some more verses. I think next week we might look at salvation with four or five verses to help tie things together. And I want to try to do a couple lessons like this, and then we can keep a running total of the verses just to jog our memories and get them written on our heart. We can't share the gospel with somebody else if we don't know it and understand it. And if we know enough to obey it, then we should know enough to share it. And I think everybody here knows that, knows the gospel, knows what you need to do. It's just a matter of, again, do we recognize Jesus as just our Savior? Is that how we want Him, the baby Jesus, our Savior in the manger? Or do we recognize that He is Lord and Savior, as Peter told us, as we looked at four times this morning? Friends, don't you want to submit to Christ, enjoy all the blessings, have a purpose in this life, and have a hope in the life to come? If there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.